Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible passage is taken from the book of Ephesians, the whole of chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other will. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires which is contrary to Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Here ends the reading, and over to Reverend Ying to deliver the message.
Hey, Ryan, just want to make sure everyone can see me. Can I get a thumbs up and hear me? Can everyone do the thumbs up? Great, thanks a lot. Well, firstly, let me say a very special welcome to everyone. My name's Ying. If you haven't met me before, I'm one of the, as Dan introduced, I'm one of the English pastors. And it's great that you could actually join us here this morning. And hopefully, you know, one day sooner or later, we'll be able to get back together again. Just want to make sure that I'm spotlighted. Right. Thank you. I just got to fix up my screen. That's great. Right. As I said, hopefully we can get back together again. And one of the great things in our church and the great joy of actually meeting physically is the actual opportunity where we can meet together to encourage each other. I think one of the big mistakes I think that we have fallen into is to think that church is just about the Sunday sermon or just about the congregational prayer. It is that, but it's so much more than that. It's also the opportunity for us to come together and to learn from each other, to pray with each other, to pray for each other. That sort of community activity where we can actually engage with each other is such a valuable part that really makes church such a special time. And unfortunately, we really don't get a chance to do that as much on Zoom. There will be a time afterwards in terms of breakout rooms where we want to encourage people to stay and to really be able to connect with each other. But anyway, it is what it is, and hopefully we'll be able to get back soon. Now, just a bit of housekeeping. I have one major problem that just to let you know that I have a volume control problem with my voice. It's actually on maximum. I'm always told by people that's too high, and I don't know how to turn the volume down. It's just stuck on maximum. So what you can do is I can't turn the volume down, but what you can do is, thanks, Jeff. It's used to us, right. Thank you, Jeff. But what you can do is that you can turn the volume down, because I know that last pastoral team meeting when I was speaking, Reverend Chris Child told me to turn the volume down. I said, I can't do that. It's stuck. So it's too much, particularly for some of the elderly people who've got hearing problems. Turn the volume down. Like, you can turn it to minimum and you'll probably still hear me loud, okay? But I'm trying to work on this sort of volume issue. I don't know how to get that sort of thing done. Right. That's life. Okay. That's how it goes. Anyway, if you're new with us, or even if you've been journeying with us let's have a look. If you've been journeying with us, we've actually gone through a series known as A Letter to the Galatians. And this is a very unique letter. It's written to a small Christian church. And this church was actually starting to lose sight in a very big way of what Christianity was all about. And Paul, who's the author of this letter, writes this letter. He's angry. He's angry at this church because they've lost the plot of what Christianity is all about. He castigates them. He takes them back to the heart of what the gospel is all about. And in so doing, he reminds them how we have been saved. And as we come to the end of this letter, his focus is now from talking about how we are being saved to walking about the implications of what that means for how we are to live as a Christian. And so that's the big sort of focus the message for today and for next Sunday, talking about what the Christian life is all about. And so in this sort of thing, I want to break it down to five simple points, five statements that I'm going to put on the screen. Love for you to be able to write those points down, because I really want you to think about them as you digest them. So let's have a look at point one. Now, I'm going to get Larry to share the screen. Larry, can I get you to share the screen? Thank you. Point one. The Christian life is a constant fight for freedom to live by grace and not by rules. That's the first point that I want us to understand, that the Christian life is a constant fight to live by grace and not by rules. Have a look at how Paul begins in verse 1. Okay, is it coming up on verse 1? Right, I'm not sure it's coming up. Okay, I have a slide error. Let me just tell you what, Larry, is it okay if I use my screen? All right, so I'll probably use my screen. Okay, Ivy tells me it's okay. All right, we're going to use that sort of thing. I just had a bit of error. Just bear with me a second. We just have a slight control error.
we have it on our screen.
I can see it on my screen. Yeah. Okay. Technical difficulties. Let's see. Let's see how it goes. Just bear with me for a second. I've just lost everything. All right. Tell you what. I'm going to share my screen, if it's okay, because I have let's see. Let me just share my screen. Okay. You can see the screen now. Okay. All right. Notice how porn begins, right? The Christian life, as I said, is a fight for freedom. And notice what he says here. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Note that language, stand firm. Then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, we need to remember the context in which Paul is writing this angry letter to the Galatians, right? Because if you remember, there were Jewish Christians who were actually more Jewish than they were Christian. And they were teaching that the way to become a Christian was that you had to become Jewish. We call them Judaizers, right? More Jewish than they were Christians. Now, we might not have Jewish Christians beating on our doors telling us that we have to become Jews and getting circumcised, eating food laws, going to the temple in order to become Christian. But while we might not have Jewish Christians, nevertheless, the sentiment of what they were doing to the Christian, the non-Jewish Christians at the time, is the same sentiment that many of us feel even today. What were they actually making the non-Jewish Christians feel? They were making them feel that they were not good enough. And can I say here that that's often the sort of struggle and the sentiment that many of us Christians also struggle with today. We often feel that we are not good enough as a Christian, and therefore we wonder whether we are good enough for God. So you think about it, right? We know that we are Christian, right? But a lot of times we have to fill that word Christian with so many other things, don't we? We fill it in. What do we fill it in? Well, we say that we're Chinese Christian. That's okay. That speaks a fact of life. But the danger for many of us is that we're more Chinese than we are Christian. That unless I actually begin to take on those Chinese side, then I'm not a good Christian. Or on the converse side, we might call ourselves an Aussie Christian. And the emphasis is strong again on being Aussie. Or the danger is that we are a morally good Christian. And so many people feel that I can't be a Christian because I'm not as good as those sorts of people. I know that some people I've talked to felt they can't come to church because they are not as good as the Christians at church. Some people say that I'm not as gifted a Christian as those people. And therefore, they feel that they're not good enough for God or good enough for other people. And certainly that's a difficulty that many pastors themselves feel. As I was talking with Dan and Winston just recently, a lot of the struggles for many, many people are, I'm not as good a preacher, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a Bible study, I'm not really involved in church. Well, what good am I, right? And we start to feel that we're not good enough, not only for church, but not even good enough for church. And so the question is, what do you fill that language? What do you add onto the word Christian? It can be so many other things. I'm not good enough as a Christian because my marriage is broken. My kids have walked away, struggle with porn, not gifted. I failed morally. I don't read my Bible regularly. I'm not a great Christian. I'm not at prayer. I'm not a good Christian. I'm not good enough. I'm not as smart, not as beautiful. I have all these mental health issues, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then what happens then over time, you see, we might not have Jewish Christians beating our doors to say that you've got to become Jewish. But nevertheless, we still have the same sort of problem today, that we have these sort of constant things, expectations to say, if you're going to be a good Christian, if you want to be good enough for God and good enough for each other, there are other things that we have to as well as add on to our Christian faith. And when we do that, what happens? You know what happens? The Christian message of the good news no longer becomes good news, so to speak. You know what it becomes? It becomes good advice. Good advice. And so, and what happens then? Well, when that happens, guess what? There really is no room for Christ. And so Christ becomes an irrelevance, a redundancy, a point of maybe a nice thing, but an optional extra. Listen to these words that Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. To these people who were starting to actually get conned in by these Jewish Christians who insisted that if you want to be good enough for God, you have to also become a Jew. This is what Paul says. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, not the phrase, Christ will be of no value to you. Of no value to you. And that's the danger that these Christians were falling into. That in their emphasis on the rituals and getting circumcised and becoming Christian, well, what place does Christ have in the whole scheme of things? And there is no place for Christ. And therefore, they are separate from Christ, separate from salvation. But what do we need to be reminded of? And what does Paul have to keep reminded? If you want to add anything to this phrase Christian, what is it that we need to add? It is this, that Christians are forgiven people. That's what we are. That Christians are people who have been rescued. This is who we are. Nothing more and nothing less. We might be Chinese, but that really is not a big issue. What's key is that we are forgiven. We are Christians who have been, we are people who have been rescued. Rescued by what? The grace of the Lord Jesus. Which is why Paul says we have to fight for freedom. Freedom to live by grace. Because why, how is it that we stand before God? We stand before God not because we are good enough, but because God is good enough. We stand before God and we live before God, not by our rules and regulations, not by our ethnicity, but because of his graciousness. We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace alone. We are unconditionally forgiven. We are unconditionally loved. It is by grace alone. It is nothing more that comes after this. We are saved by grace. And therefore, we need to continue to fight against this constant pressure to feel that we need to do more for God to make ourselves acceptable to him and even acceptable to each other. But if we need to actually constantly fight for the freedom to live by grace for ourselves, we constantly need to fight for the freedom to live by grace for other people as well. Because the danger for us is that we say we live by grace, but we can put pressure on other people that they have to do more to be acceptable to God and to be acceptable to us. Remember what Paul was facing. Remember that Peter himself, his colleague, had been preaching the gospel of grace. But what happened? He also began to back down and lose his sight. He began to insist that Gentile Christians also then need to actually follow food laws, start becoming Jewish, and therefore the Christian faith is no longer a fight for freedom. It is now, but it is about living by rules and regulations in order to earn our status before God and to live by that. And Paul says, no, we are saved by grace. We live by grace and by grace alone. And that's something that we have to continue to fight, not only for ourselves and to resist this constant pressure that we need to keep proving ourselves before God and proving ourselves to each other and proving ourselves to ourselves. No, we have to fight for the freedom to live by grace. And so that's the first thing we need to highlight. But here's the second thing we need to highlight. And the second statement, that the freedom we have is not the freedom to serve self, but to serve others in love. That is the second truth that we need to highlight. Have a look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 13, verse chapter 5, verse 13 and 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Okay, that's what he's emphasized back in verse 1. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Notice what Paul says. You're called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but to serve one another in love. Now, that one you think about is a very strange statement. And why is that? Because we're all big on freedom. It's a big catchphrase these days, freedom. And people are constantly fighting for freedom. But when we think about freedom, we think that freedom to be able to do what I want to do. Freedom to be myself. Freedom to be whoever I want and to be whatever I want to be. Not to be told what I can do and what I cannot do. We are free. But one thing that we have forgotten is that when we talk about freedom, it's always freedom from something and freedom to something. What is it that we have been freed from? We have been freed from sin. Because it's freedom from sin, from Satan. And what is sin? Well, really, sin is nothing more than just making yourself the center of everyone's life and even the center of God's life. You see, sin is all about you being God and everyone else here to serve you. Sin means it's all about me, not about you. Sin means that I am number one and you are my servant. Sin means here I do not come to be served. I do not come to serve, but to be served. Sin means you move first, otherwise I'm not going to move. It's all about me. That's sin. And what are the consequences of sin? Well, have a look at verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Why do we live in such a messed up world? Why are our relationships messed up? Why are our families breaking down? It's because of sin. Sin is when you have two people who think that they're both gods each, and the other person here is to serve ourselves, invariably there's always going to be conflict. But what does Paul say? We've been saved from this. We have been saved from this. And so look at what he says here in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And what's the point that Paul's saying here? We have been freed basically from the power and the rule of sin in our lives. When Christ died for us, he rescued us from that. But having rescued us, what did he rescue us for? That we can learn to serve others. Because when you think about it, that's what the life is all about. It's not self-service. It's serving others in love. Because that is the very nature of God. God is a God who is always seeking to serve. They serve each other, and in their love, they serve the world. Not they're not servants, but they are serving the world in love. I still remember many years ago when I was after my father had passed away. And sadly, and I have to say that my dad was not a very generous person, always worried about money, always hoarding money. And I remember walking through Westfield many years ago, take mum for shopping. As we passed one of those charity organizations, she sort of stopped and wanted to put money. I said, you don't need to do that. And she said to me, I want to do that because I never had the opportunity to do it. Life is all about giving. Life is about serving others in love. And there's a richness and there's a sort of a joy about learning to serve others. We know what it's like that when you're self-serving, it is never, never enjoyable. But when you seek to serve others in love, there's a life that comes with it. And what God has done, he's rescued us from sin and actually rescue us to serve others. And so that's why point two is an important thing. What's point two? The freedom we have is not the freedom to serve self, but to serve others in love. Point three. From talking about serving others, he then moves on to talking about walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And this comes to point three. Walk by the Spirit because of the work of the Spirit in our life. You see, at the heart of the, at the end of the day, right, when we talk about serving others, it really is about following the lead of the Holy Spirit. About following the lead of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you come to this chapter 5, Paul is very, very big on the whole work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. However, what Paul says, look at what he says in verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit. In verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit. In verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Well, all this raises the big, curly question in the minds of so many people. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Or more specifically, where is the Spirit leading us to? Now that, can I say, is a big, big question in the minds of so many of us. A lot of times we're asking for the leading of the Spirit. A lot of times we're asking for the guidance of the Spirit. Should I take that job? Should I take that job? Should we go and purchase that property for one church to location or not to purchase that property? Who should I vote to become our elder? Should I actually become an elder? What is the leading of the Spirit? Should I go marry that person or marry that person? Should I stay single or what? We are constantly, constantly asking, where is the Spirit leading to me, leading me to? And I want to say here, when you look at the passage is very clear that the Spirit, where the Spirit is leading us is in alignment with what the Spirit is doing in us. Take note that. Where the Spirit is leading us is in alignment with what the Spirit is doing in us. Well, what is the Spirit doing in us? Well, have a look what the Spirit is doing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and so on. That is what the Spirit of God is producing in us. Well, let me highlight three important things. We've come across this passage so many important times, but I want to highlight three important things about this passage. Firstly, the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit, not many fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit, not many fruits. I want you to notice what this says in that passage. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, purity, and debauchery. Acts. Not the word there is plural, many. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness. Not the word fruit is singular there. Now, what's the point there? Well, the point is very simple. That when you look at the acts of the flesh or the acts of sinful nature, there are all sorts of people with all sorts of different sorts of attributes. There are some who are moral. There are some who are impure. Some who are debauched. Some who are greedy. Some who are like this. Some who are like this. They're distributed widely, and people show different signs of the acts of the flesh or acts of the sin. But what's the significance of the fruit of the Spirit being singular? It simply means that all these fruits that Paul talks about is to be seen in all God's people individually. In other words, it's not about saying, oh, this person is more loving. Oh, I'm more peaceful. I'm kind, or that person's kind, or that one's filled with goodness, or that one's faithful, and that one's gentle, and that one's self-controlled. No, it's basically saying that all these qualities are part of the fruit of the Spirit. And these qualities are to be seen in every individual person or every individual child of God. That is to say, the Christian person, the one Christian person, whether it be Phil Kaur, Dan Shi, or Willie Chu, what is the Spirit doing in him? The Spirit is doing each and every individual person, producing love, producing joy, producing peace, producing forbearance, producing kindness, producing goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that the Spirit is producing in each and every single individual. You know, we know about the gifts of the Spirit, and the Spirit gives gifts differently to different gifts to different people. But the fruit of the Spirit is different. These are to be in every single individual without exception. Every single individual of every single person who belongs to the Lord Jesus are to be growing in love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance. That's why we're talking about acts. Different people display different acts. But the fruit of the Spirit, every single Christian, needs to be displaying every individual one. But here's the second point. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. And that needs to be emphasized, because what we're saying here is that when you go back to this phrase, the acts, it seems to suggest that this is the work of the individual. But when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, what's that saying? This is not the work of the individual, but it is the work of the Spirit in the person's life. In other words, it is a natural outflowing of the work of the Spirit. It's a natural outflowing of the work of the Spirit. It's as natural as apples that come out of an apple tree. Or mango. I have a mango tree in the back of my backyard. I have an avocado tree and a persimmon tree in the backyard. I have a kumquat tree in the front yard. And you know what? I don't have to do anything, because every season there is a great bunch of mangoes and avocados and persimmons and kumquats. What did I do to get those fruit? Absolutely nothing. I simply wait for them to grow. And every season they are there. I did nothing. And what it's actually saying here is that this is the natural outflow of the Spirit who is working in all God's people. What that means is that the Spirit will do his work in us regardless of who we are, what we like. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he does because you believe in Jesus, that this is what the Spirit will produce in you over time. You know, too often we think that our church, we think that the health of our church is so dependent on how we run our programs, on how gifted our preachers are, how competent our leaders are. We think that the health of our church is so dependent on us, on our policies, our structures. But we pause and think about this for a moment. This passage tells us no. The health of our church is an outworking of the work of the Spirit in our lives. And I need to ask you this question. Is the Spirit in our church? And the answer is, of course, he has to be in our church. Why? Because it's not because we earned the work of the Spirit, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus. Remember Galatians chapter 3. How did you get the Holy Spirit? Was it because you did wonderful things? No. It was purely because you had faith in Jesus, and that's it. But here's the third thing, the second thing. The third thing is that, the fruit of the Spirit takes time to ripen. It takes time. A lot of times we look at our church and wonder, why Why? You know, like this, isn't someone that fruit takes time to ripen. I think so often, too many of us are impatient with the church. And we need to recognize that the work of the Spirit in growing His people in our church is something that will take years, decades. In fact, it will take a lifetime. You know, I can't just go to the backyard and say, where's the mango? I know that the mango has a season which it comes. I don't complain, I just wait. And I think we need to learn the lesson from nature that as it takes time for the fruit to ripen, we need to learn to be patient with our church and with each other. Because as we often say, be patient with me because God's work in me is not finished. It's still in progress. And I say that the same with the church. It takes time to ripen. But look at the fruit of the Spirit. Look at what the fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit. Let's go back and look at what the fruit is. It's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness. And you know what that reminds us? It reminds us to make sure that we have the right metrics in terms of measuring the health of a church. As a pastor, I'm always thinking about how to grow the church. I'm thinking about our structures and our policies and our programs and our strategies. I look at other churches and I compare our church with other churches and say, wow, that church is, they've got clean strategies. They've got awesome, very clear structures and clear policies. They have such good governance and things like that. But when you think about it, they're all the wrong metrics, aren't they? Because what is the Spirit working in the church to produce? He's seeking to produce the church filled with love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and all that sort of thing. And I think a lot of times we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that. And I think we lose sight of that because we become obsessed with all the organizational things, which, can I say, is what I like to do. I like to make sure our structures are clean. But it's irony that in all the fights of this church in the last 50 years I've been in this church, you know what the fights have always been? They've always been over our programming, over our strategies, over our structures, over our government policies, over our communication plans and things like that. They're always the fights over things. But we fail to remember, really, the Spirit's work is to produce these qualities. And I actually want to say to you this, right? When I go around and look at the church and I talk to individuals, you know what? I see the Spirit of God producing that fruit in the lives of individuals. I see people growing in their love for each other. I see people growing in their joy, in their peace, in their forbearance and kindness and goodness. They're not perfect because it takes time for the fruit to ripen. But I see it happening. You know, you come to my place, you look at my backyard, it's a mess, okay? It's not sort of homes and garden type backyard quality, right? It's not. It's a complete mess. I don't have the time. I don't have the time. But you know what? You know what's most important? Is that I've got nice mangoes. That's what I like. I always go out and look for the mangoes. I always go out and look for the avocados and the persimmons and the front yard. I look for the compost. Sure, the garden's not clean. It's pretty messy. But as long as I've got mangoes, I'm happy. I am really happy. And, you know, that's what we need to see. That's what the Spirit of God is doing. He's producing fruit. And I see it in the lives of individuals. You go around every church, every Sunday, and you talk to people. What is God doing in your life? How are you growing in love? How are you growing in peace? How are you growing in joy? And you know what? Lots of people, you can see the Spirit doing powerfully in the lives of individuals. I see it happening in a lot of people, and even in the Zoom group. Fourthly, we're coming to an end. Keep in step with the Spirit and love each other. You see, what is the Spirit leading us to do? What is the Spirit leading us to do? Well, this is what he says. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Well, contact, what is the Spirit leading us to do? Well, the Spirit is leading us. What is he doing? He's leading us to grow in love, in peace, in patience, in kindness, and in forbearance. That is what the Spirit is leading us to do. You know, I think a lot of times we are so obsessed with leading the Spirit because, and we're so confused because we're asking the wrong questions. Let me put it this way. If you get a maths tutor to teach you about maths, and then you want to ask him, can you teach me about cooking? The maths tutor will give you a glazed look and say, what are you talking about? You paid me to teach you mathematics. You want to learn cooking? Go and talk to someone else. Don't talk to me about cooking. I teach you about maths. You go to a mechanic and get the car fixed. And it's stupid when you ask for the mechanic, can you give me some advice, financial advice about who I should invest in? And the mechanic will look at you and say, hold on, I'm here to just fix your car and I'll give you financial advice. We've been rescued from darkness to light. We have been moving from light to maturity to become more like Jesus. This is what it's all about. What is the Spirit leading us to? He's leading us to grow in love. He's leading us to grow in joy. He's leading us to grow in kindness. You see, it doesn't matter whether, Adam, you can't hear me. Is that right? Okay. That's a solid thing. Okay. Make sure. Can others still hear me? Can put your thumb? Oh, good. Okay, Adam, you've got to probably turn the volume down too far. Turn it up a bit, okay? So, because, you know, where should I go? What job should I take? Should I take this job or that job? Well, really, the Spirit's only question to you is, how are you going to grow in love in that job? Whatever job doesn't matter, but can you grow in love? Can you grow in joy? Can you learn patience? Can you learn forbearance? Can you learn self-control? That's what's important. Whatever job you have in, learn the Spirit's word to you. Is to grow in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, in goodness, self-control. That's really what the Spirit is leading you to. But lastly, point five. Keeping step with the Spirit is a fight against sin. Have a look at what Paul says here as he wraps up. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, and they are so that you cannot do whatever you want. I think we need to remember that walking by the Spirit doesn't come easy. There's a constant struggle, a pulling against sin. But we need to know that when you make that decision to walk in the Spirit, the pull of the evil one actually diminishes, and therefore we can live a life that's holy and good. Let me share with you. Some time ago, I had a big fight with Ivy, as we all have fights. We all have our fights with our spouse. I remember one time having a big fight with Ivy, and now she was in tears, I was in tears, she was angry, I was angry. I raced downstairs, turned the television on because I was so angry. But as I did so, I could feel the leading of the Spirit. I could hear the voice of the Spirit. Because what was the voice of the Spirit telling me to do? You know what he was telling me to do? He was telling me to love her. And then I kept watching TV. He's telling me to be patient. And I kept watching TV. He kept whispering in my ears, be kind, be self-control, forgive, apologize. I could sense the constant pull of the Spirit. Just love. Be kind, be patient, self-control, apologize, forgive. And in the midst of that anger, as I hear the voice of the Spirit, what did I do? I could choose either to feed my anger or to walk by the Spirit. I went upstairs. I apologized. We talked and prayed and gave thanks to God for each other. Because that was what the Spirit was leading me to do. What is the Spirit of God asking you to do this morning? And let me tell you, he's saying to do three things. Follow the Spirit's lead. Be like Jesus, serve others in love. And I actually want to challenge you this one. Think of a relationship that has gone foul between you and someone else. Are you arguing? Were you once close but no longer close? Is there sin in your life that you need to repent of? Is there an apology you need to give? Is there reconciliation you need to meet? Is there forgiveness you need to offer? What is the Spirit saying to you? He's saying to you this morning, follow his lead. Be like Jesus and serve others in love. So I'm challenging you. This is what the Spirit is saying to you. Take his lead, be like Jesus, and follow and serve others in love. Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the work of the Spirit in our life. We pray that we might not use the freedom which Christ has won for us to indulge ourselves, but rather to serve others in love. And so, Father, we pray that you continue to bear fruit in our lives. Help us to follow the leading of the Spirit, to be like Jesus, and to serve others in love. And we pray for anyone here who's had a real issue, breakdown in relationship, that your Spirit will guide them into repairing and restoring that relationship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.